The title of the sermon this morning is Keep Your Love Hot. Keep Your Love Hot. Everybody, as a Christian, wants to be used by God. You want God to use you to work through your life to make an impact on others. You probably have some people in your life that you want to reach for Christ. There are probably some things that you would like to accomplish for God. And there are some people that God uses, and God uses in a great way. There are other people that never see their life bear any fruit. They never see their life count. They never see their life really make a difference. But I know that you want to make a difference. You want God to use you to make an impact. And if you want God to make an impact through your life, if you want to make a difference, there's one thing that you have to do. There's one thing that you cannot neglect. And yet so many Christians, this is the one thing that so many Christians neglect. And we're going to look at that this morning. We are in our sermon series through Revelation. We looked at chapter 1 last week. Now we're in chapters 2 through 3. And there we're going to find the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And so remember, Jesus is giving this revelation to the Apostle John. And then John is writing to seven churches. Now before he gets into his visions, his very figurative and symbolic and scary visions of the future, he writes seven very practical messages, one of them to each of the seven churches in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. Asia was a province of the Roman Empire at the time. And the very first letter is the letter to the church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. So that's the one we're going to look at today. And these letters, these seven specific letters, take up chapters 2 and 3. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks as we go through Revelation, is looking at these letters to the seven churches. So we're in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and what I want you to look for as we read through this is the one thing that you need to do if you want God to use you. If you want God to use you to reach your lost friends for Christ, if you want God to use you to make a difference in your kids' lives, in your siblings' lives, in the lives of your friends, this is the one thing you need to do. It says this in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. So remember, Jesus is speaking to John. He says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is telling John to write to each church, and he says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, the word angel doesn't have to mean an angelic celestial being. In Greek, the word can simply be translated into English, messenger. And sometimes in the New Testament, that's how it's translated. For example, John the Baptist is called an angel or a messenger of God. And so the way that most scholars interpret these seven letters, because each one of them starts out the same way, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus and of Smyrna and of Philadelphia and of Laodicea. Each one, it starts out like that. Most scholars conclude that he's writing to the messenger to the church. Who's the messenger to the church? It's the pastor. So John is writing a letter, Jesus through John is writing a letter to the pastor of each church, the messenger, to give that message to the church or to the churches. And he says, so write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So what do we know about the ancient city of Ephesus and what they were dealing with, the Christians who lived in the first century? Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a very big city. It had about 250 to 500,000 people in it. It was the main city in the province of Asia. So of all the cities that we're going to look at, all the churches in Asia, this is the main one, the biggest. It was a major seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. It had four major trade roads coming right through it. So Ephesus was known as the gateway to Asia. The people in the city were very idolatrous, very, very sinful. Of course, these pagans just thought that they were very devoted. But they were very devoted to emperor worship, to worshiping the Roman emperor. They were also very devoted to the goddess Diana. Diana was the chief goddess of the Greek pantheon. She was a fertility goddess. And Ephesus had a temple, a famous temple to Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a huge, elaborate temple. Beautiful temple dedicated to this false god, this idol, Diana. And around the temple were thousands and thousands of temple prostitutes, heralds, flute players, creating what one author described as a hysterical arena of music, orgies, and drunkenness all the time going on in Ephesus because of this huge temple to Diana. The church in Ephesus was started by Paul and by his partners Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and a wife team, on Paul's first missionary journey. After that, Paul left them there to continue building the church. Paul went and continued to start more churches to strengthen journeys. Eventually, on his third missionary journey, he traveled back to Ephesus and he stayed there about 3 years. And it's believed that while he was there in Ephesus, he made that his base of operations while he started the other churches in Asia, all the other six churches in Asia. That was his base of operations. So Paul had a very special relationship with the church in Ephesus. It was led by many great leaders. The church in Ephesus was led by Priscilla and Aquila, Paul, Apollo, Timothy, and even the apostle John. It is believed that he may have finished off his life in the city of Ephesus. Here's verse 2. It says, I know your works. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. So remember that all of the Christians in these seven churches are living in hostile times and in hostile territory. They are under severe persecution. They are literally being hunted down, thrown into jail, and killed by Jews, zealous Jews who see Christianity as a cult and as a threat to true Judaism. And they're also being killed by the Roman Empire. This is likely when Nero, the Emperor Nero, came into power, and he was the first Roman emperor to persecute Christians. And so Christians were under intense persecution. And so there's a word of encouragement here for those who are suffering, especially those who are suffering for the name of Christ. Christ begins with some very encouraging words. He says in that verse, if you look back at verse 1, he says, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, if you remember, in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, John revealed to us, or at least Jesus revealed to John, the meaning of those seven lampstands and the seven stars. He said that the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches, are the pastors. And he says that the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches, represent the seven churches. And so Jesus, as he's beginning each letter to these seven churches, he goes back and he identifies himself first with some aspect of that vision of chapter 1, that vision that he gave to John of himself. And so what does he reveal to the church in Ephesus? That he's the one who holds the seven stars in his hands and he walks among the seven lampstands. He's repeating part of the vision that John had. But it's a specific part of the vision that he wants the church in Ephesus to keep in mind. And it's really an encouraging thing. He's saying three things to this suffering church. He's saying, first of all, and these are three things that you need to remember when you go through a hard time, that all of us need to remember when we go through a hard time. The first thing he's saying is that God has you in his hand. He says that Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. When you go through a difficult time, you have to remember that God has you in his hand, which means he's protecting you, he's guarding you. Nothing can happen to you unless he allows it. He's controlling, he's guiding all that happens to you, everything that you do, the direction that you go, all the things that happen to you. He's got you in his hand. The second thing that he's pointing out to them as they suffer is that God is with you. When you go through a hard time, remember that God is with you. God has you in his hand, and God is with you. He says that he is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is saying, I'm walking among the churches. I am in their midst. You have to remember when you go through a difficult time that God is with you. And what I love about that is if God is with you, then that means he's accessible to you. And if you need help, if you need guidance, if you need wisdom, if you need strength, he's with you. And he's ready to help you. The third thing is that God is watching you. God is watching you. Now, if you're up to no good, that's kind of a threat. A That's kind of a scary thought. But when you're going through difficult times, it's good to keep in mind that God is watching you. He says at the beginning of verse 2, he says, I know your works. I know your works. In other words, I know specifically what you're going through. I know what's happening to you. And so sometimes when you go through difficult times, you may wonder, God, do you see this? Do you see what's happening to me? Do you see what I'm going through? Yes, he knows. He is watching you. He knows exactly what you're going through. So God has you in his hand. He's with you. He is watching you. But then in verse 2, Jesus begins by praising them. He begins with words of affirmation, by commending them. And by all appearances, the church in Ephesus seems like a very good, healthy, strong church. He commends them for four things. Number one, for their works. He says, I know your works. In other words, they were obedient. They were a very obedient church. They were very passionate about being obedient to God's word. He says, I know your works. I know your labor. So their labor has to do with their efforts to serve God, their ministry. They were a very busy, active church trying to serve the Lord, trying to make a difference for Christ. I know your works. I know your labor. And he says, I know your endurance. I know your endurance. In other words, they were standing strong in the faith in spite of all the persecution, even though their lives were in danger, even though they were in danger of losing their professions and they were being thrown out of their homes and they were being put in jail. They were enduring. They were sticking with the faith. They were not abandoning the faith. He said, I know your endurance. And then he says that he knows their intolerance of false teachers. He says, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. So they were passionate about sound doctrine. So again, this seems like a very healthy, strong church, the kind of church that we want to be. They were obedient. They were active in ministry. They were enduring, sticking with God in spite of the hard times. They were intolerant of false teachers and of false doctrine. But after commending him for all these things, then he rebukes them. That's something to remember, that a good leader isn't just all encouragement. A good leader is honest, and that means sometimes you got to give the criticism as well. A good parent is not all encouragement, not all affirmation, not all praise. Sometimes there's a time for rebuke, and that's what happens here in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. So in other words, he says your love for Christ has grown cold. The flame of your love has gone out. Jesus says, we're no longer close like we used to be. We're no longer intimate. We have drifted apart. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. And then after the rebuke comes the warning. In verse 5, he says, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. By the way, that's the Greek word for Nike. You know, the word Nike for the Nike company, shoe company, it means conquer or victory. That's the Greek word right there. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers, I will give him eternal life. So notice that Jesus says, I will come to you, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Christ is warning them, if they don't repent and return to their first love, if they don't rekindle the fire of their first love and get that closeness and that intimacy back, that Jesus, he says, I am going to remove your lampstand. I am going to shut this church down. I'm going to shut your church down. Now, when a church shuts down, and that happens all the time, by the way, all the time around the country, just like small businesses are closing their doors all the time and new ones are being opened, well, there are churches that are shutting down all the time. and new ones are starting. But when a church shuts down, and I know several that have shut down in Lafayette over the past several years, when a church usually shuts down, we often see it as a tragedy. And we usually give the credit to the devil. But when you read this, you find that the devil's not the only one in the church closing business. That Jesus shuts churches down too. And that sometimes the church shutting down and closing its doors is God's will. And that means it's a good thing. Because if a church is not doing God's will and is not being who God wants them to be, they're doing more harm than good. And that's why Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. Now, why were they in danger of being shut down? Here's what's really interesting. Well, it was because they had lost their first love. So they weren't in danger of being shut down because of blatant disobedience, because of immorality. Remember, they were passionate about obedience. They were passionate about sound doctrine. They were passionate about ministry and being active and serving the Lord. So he wasn't going to shut them down for any of those things. He was going to shut them down because they had abandoned the love they had at first. They'd abandoned their first love. Let me point out this morning three surprising insights about loving Christ. Three surprising insights about loving Christ. If you're taking notes, the first one is this: lost love means poor health. Lost love means poor health. So remember that this church, they had obedience, they had hard work, they had endurance, they had church discipline, they had sound doctrine, and yet they still weren't healthy. Jesus said, I know your works, I know this, that, all these things are good, but I have this against you. In other words, you've got all this in place, but you're still not healthy. You're still not a good church. Why? They were missing a critical, crucial ingredient to the Christian life. It's called relationship. They had neglected their relationship with God. We have to remember that Christianity is more than just rules and rituals. It's more than just believing the right things. It's more than just working for God and doing things for God. It's a relationship with God. It's walking with God. It's knowing God. It's being intimate with Jesus. That's what the heart of Christianity is about. And this passage tells us that to God, that intimacy with Him, that relationship is just as important as obedience and sound doctrine and serving God, working hard for God. That intimacy with God is just as important, if not more important, than all those other things. Who does God use for His kingdom purposes? When God is looking for somebody to make a difference, who does He use? He's looking for somebody who is close to Him. Who is close to Him? Who's intimate with Him? This shouldn't surprise us how important this is to God, because Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is to love God. And it is that relationship with God, that love relationship with God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this passage is surprising because it's kind of like a wife coming to her husband with the news that she's unhappy and she's on the verge of leaving, of walking out. And the husband is shocked. You've heard stories like that, right? Where the husband, he thinks everything's great. Everything seemed to be just going fine, and then one day she just drops the news on him, like, hey, we got to talk. I'm unhappy, and I'm about to leave. And he's like, where did this come from? Because he thought everything was great. He thought he was a good husband. He's a good provider. He's not absent. He's there. He doesn't beat her. He doesn't abuse her physically or verbally. He doesn't abuse the kids. He takes the family to church. He's nice to her. He doesn't yell and scream at her. He's like, check, check, check. I'm checking off all the boxes of what a good husband is. He's like, what's the deal? She says, if something doesn't change soon, I'm leaving. Why? And she says, because the fire in our relationship is going out. There's no intimacy. There's no passion. It's like we're just roommates. There's no, where's the oneness? Where's the closeness? Ah. See, he thought he was a great husband, but he forgot about the most important thing with his wife, which is the oneness, the closeness, the intimacy. And that's what Jesus is saying here is, he wants more than sound doctrine. He wants more than obedience. He wants more than us to just work for him. He wants that intimacy, that closeness. Lost love means poor health. Here's number two, the second insight. Lost love means less impact. Lost love means less impact. Here's really what I think the heart of what Jesus is saying here. He warned them that if they didn't repent, if they didn't change, he would remove their lampstand or shut down the church. In other words, if you don't rekindle your love for Christ, regain that intimacy that you once had, that closeness, that oneness, that fire, you won't make an impact for Christ. He will not be able to use you. So why is this love for Christ, why is that so crucial to being used by God? Well, love is the energy of the Christian life. Faith is the foundation. But love, your love for Jesus, is the fuel, the energy for the entire Christian life. Love energizes your obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love is what energizes your obedience. When you find yourself struggling with sin and with temptation and with compromise, if you have an obedience problem, you got a love problem. You've lost your first love. You've abandoned your first love. And so your struggle with sin is really a symptom of an underlying problem. You have no energy for obedience because you lost that love. The Bible also tells us that love is what energizes ethics. In other words, love is what energizes our relationships with others, and it's what gives us the energy to treat other people the way God wants us to treat them. The Bible says if you love God, then you'll follow his commands. And what's God's very first command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people with love and respect. Love is what energizes our ethics, treating people the right way. When you're struggling with your relationships, when you're struggling to treat people right, it's because you've lost your first love. Go back to that first love with Christ. The Bible also tells us that love is what energizes our service. Why do people burn out in ministry sometimes? They just get so tired sometimes, and they just don't have the energy. They don't enjoy it. Well, where does the energy for serving God come from? It comes from your love for Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, it reads, we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work or your obedience produced by faith and your labor motivated by love. Your labor, your work for God, your ministry for God, it's motivated by love. Love is what energizes it. So you can only survive so long with lost love. Eventually, as your love for Christ begins to wane and to fade and to decrease, eventually it will begin to show. Now, Ephesus was not at that point yet. Or at least it wasn't at the point where they detected it, but Jesus could see the warning signs. He could see it starting to happen. But you can only survive so long with lost love. As your love begins to fade for Jesus, eventually it begins to affect your morality. Eventually, it begins to affect your obedience. Eventually, it begins to affect your ministry and how much energy you have for ministry. It begins to affect your attitude toward people, and it makes you even more susceptible to false teaching, false doctrine, because now your love isn't for God. That means you're going to find something else to love, other things to love. So when somebody has a moral failure, and they just do something, some Christian does something really dumb, maybe a Christian leader, and it makes the headlines, and we're like, how did that happen? What happened to that person? Well, they lost their first love somewhere way back. And instead of heeding the warning signs and repenting and rekindling that first love and keeping their love hot, they kept fading until ultimately they crashed. But crashing in the Christian life is really just a symptom of losing your first love. This is what Jesus meant in John 15:5. When he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, the one who keeps his love hot, keeps that close connection with me. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So if we don't remain in him, in that constant close connection, we become impotent spiritually. Here's number three. The third insight about loving Christ is that lost love can be rekindled. Lost love can be rekindled. This is the good news. If you recognize that you have lost your first love, then you can regain it. He says in verse 5, Revelation 2:5, he says, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. And that means that lost love can be rekindled. That relationship, that when you were on fire for Jesus and when you were in Jesus were close, you can get back to that. What does he tell us to do? Well, he says, remember and repent and repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember when you were on fire for God. Remember what that was like, how exciting that was, how fulfilling that was. Remember all that Jesus has done for you. Remember, we are prone to forget. Remember and then repent. Repent means to change your mind and your heart and your actions. Do a 180. Turn around and go the opposite direction of what you're going right now. Repent and then repeat. Go back to doing the things, the practices, the spiritual practices that you were doing whenever you were on fire for Jesus. So, the big idea of this passage is that if you want God to use you to make a difference, you have to remember that intimacy is the key to impact. Intimacy is the key to impact. The level of your intimacy will determine the level of your impact. If you want to make a big impact, you must maintain that intimacy. You have to stay close. You have to keep your love hot. Otherwise, you will gradually become useless. Sound doctrine is vital. Obedience is vital. Serving God, working for God is vital. Making a big effort for God is vital. But the most important thing, you got to keep your love hot. Stay close. So what I want to do now is I want to help you determine, how do you know if your love has grown cold? How do you know if you've abandoned your first love? Let me give you some symptoms. These are some signs. I just want you to listen, and if one of these jumps out at you, you may want to jot it down. But I just want you to let the Lord use these to kind of speak to you right now and just kind of think, has my love grown cold? Have I drifted? Some of you already know he's talking to me this morning. That's me. I have abandoned my first love. But this will help you a little bit more. Here's some signs that you've lost your first love. Number one, you can go hours or days without having more than a passing thought of Jesus. You don't have a strong desire to spend time with him. You don't have a strong hunger for the word. Bible reading is a chore, something to mark off your to-do list. Spending time in prayer is a burden or a duty rather than a delight. What about your worship? In church, your worship is formal, dry, lifeless, merely going through the motions. Private prayer and worship are almost non-existent in your life. They're cold and dry. Here's another one. You are more concerned about your physical health, well-being, and comfort than about the well-being and condition of your soul. You crave physical food while having little appetite for spiritual food. You crave human companionship more than a relationship with Christ. You spend more time and effort on your physical appearance than on cultivating inner spiritual beauty to please Christ. Your heart toward Christ is cold and indifferent, not tender as it once was. It's not easily moved by the word. Christianity is more of a checklist than a relationship with Christ. You measure spirituality, whether yours or others, by performance rather than the condition of the heart. Your Christianity is defined by what you do rather than who you are. Here's another one. Your obedience and service are motivated and fueled by expectations of others or a desire to impress others more than your passion for Christ. I'm reading through a list here. This is 16 if you're counting. You are more concerned about what others think and pleasing them than about what God knows and pleasing Christ. Your service for Christ and others is motivated by a sense of duty or obligation. Here's another one. You find yourself becoming resentful over the hardships and demands of serving Christ and others. You can talk with others about kids, marriage, weather, the news, but you struggle to talk about the Lord and spiritual matters. You have a hard time coming up with something fresh to share in a testimony service at church or when someone asks, "What's God been doing in your life?" You are formal, rigid, and uptight about spiritual things rather than joyful and winsome. You are critical or harsh toward those who are doctrinally off base or living in sin. You enjoy secular songs, movies, and books more than songs or reading material that points you to Christ. Here's another one. You prefer the company of people who don't love Christ to the company and fellowship of those who do. You are more interested in recreation, entertainment, and having fun than in cultivating intimacy with Christ through worship, prayer, the Word, and Christian fellowship. You display attitudes or are involved in activities that you know are contrary to Scripture, but you continue in them anyway. You justify small areas of disobedience or compromise. You've been drawn back into sinful habits that you put off when you were a young believer. You've slowly allowed those things to creep back in. You are slow to respond to conviction over sin, or you just ignore it altogether. You enjoy certain sins and want to hang on to them. You're unwilling to give them up for Christ. Here's another one. You're not grieved by sin. It's no longer a big deal to you. Or you're constantly allured by certain sins. You're self-righteous, more concerned about sin in other people's lives than in your own. You're more concerned about having the right position than the right disposition. You tend to hold tightly to money and things rather than being quick to give to meet the needs of others. You rarely give sacrificially to the Lord's work. You rarely have a desire or burden to give when you hear of legitimate financial needs within the body or a ministry. Accumulating and maintaining material things consumes more time and effort on your part than seeking after and cultivating spiritual riches. Here's one more. You have broken relationships with other believers that you are unwilling or have not attempted to reconcile. Those are some symptoms, some signs that you've abandoned your first love. So let me close with this. How do you keep your love hot? Now, we can go in many different directions with that question. How do you rekindle your love for Christ? And we can talk about that in more detail in home group. You can brainstorm different ways to rekindle your love for Christ. But let me just give you one word that I want you to focus on right now. One word, and that's quality. Quality. So the key to keeping your love hot is not just going to church, it's not just going to home group, it's not just having a daily quiet time, it's not just reading your Bible and not just praying, but it's doing those things with quality. Doing those things with quality. Input determines outcome. You get out of something what you put into it. So the reason why our love often grows cold is because we're no longer practicing the spiritual disciplines with quality. We start practicing the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual practices, out of habit, out of routine, and just to get them checked off of our to-do list. We stop pouring our heart into these things. We don't put any effort into them. So in church, we're just standing there rather than singing with all of our hearts. We're not bringing our Bibles to church. We're not taking good notes. In home group, we just show up. rather than actually doing the homework, making sure that you listen to the sermon ahead of time if you have to miss it. Fill out the discussion guide. When you read your Bible, you're not really thinking about what it says. You're just trying to get through your daily reading so you can mark it off the list. Whenever you pray, you're trying to pray as quickly as possible. Again, check it off your list. We race through the spiritual disciplines. We're lazy with our spiritual disciplines. So one of the ways you can get back your love for Christ is to put quality back into those spiritual practices. Slow down, remember what you're supposed to be doing, and the disposition that you're supposed to have when you're having a daily quiet time, or that you're supposed to have when you're in church on Sunday mornings. Why am I here? What are we supposed to be doing? And pour your heart back into those practices, and that'll help. Don't just do these things as quickly as possible so you can check them off the list. Often at Church Acadiana, we do sermons on standing firm against false teaching. There are many false teachings today that are threatening the church, like evolution and critical race theory and homosexuality and transgenderism and abortion and the prosperity gospel and socialism and a bunch of other isms. And so we're regularly encouraging you to stand firm against false teaching. But there's another equally important message that we need to be continually hearing at church, and that is to keep your love hot. Keep your love hot. Don't drift from that first love. Stay close, stay intimate. Because your love, remember, is the energy of the Christian life. It's what fuels everything else. Intimacy determines impact. If you want to make a difference for Christ, keep your love hot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and this reminder to stay close to you, Lord. And that's my prayer for our church. Lord, help us to be a church that is passionate about our relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing in our church, more important than anything else. We just want to be close to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.